Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John and chapter 1. And I take from my text the 45th verse. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and in the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We've found him. It's quite a claim to make today, to say that you've found him. You've found Jesus Christ. And, well, they say, people say, you can't know God. You can't prove God. You can't say that God exists even. There's one illustration I was told of last week in conversation with someone. They said, have you heard of Russell's teapot? I said, no, I haven't. So I looked it up. The terrible atheist, Bertrand Russell, said that the person that believes in God is like someone who believes in a teapot in orbit somewhere between some planet and the sun or somewhere. And the teapot is so small that the telescope couldn't see it. No telescope could see this teapot. It's too small. You couldn't detect it. And that's what the Christians like. And they're saying, look, it's there. And everyone says, it's not there. You prove it to me. You can't prove it. And you've got no evidence to go on. And it's absolutely ludicrous. That's what they say. And so they say that as atheists, it's their choice. It isn't up to them to prove that there's no God. They say, look, it's as absurd as that teapot of Bertrand Russell. He said, it's up to you to prove, if you can, that there's a God. Well, of course, the conversation already ended. I hadn't found out what Russell's teapot is, but I'd say, well, yes, come to church. If you want to know about who God is, come to church. Come to the Bible. Come and read the Bible. You see, God has revealed himself to man. God reveals himself to man. Man can't, of his own doing, find God. He's revealed to him through faith and through hearing the word of God. So this teapot is a ludicrous comparison. God has revealed himself gloriously. And so it is that Philip can say to his brother Nathanael, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. See, they had the scriptures. And so they could go to the scriptures, and they knew they were expecting Jesus Christ. The people of old, the Jewish people, they were expecting him. So when, for example, in the Gospel of Matthew, we could go through lots and lots of these scriptures, and I won't do that because it's a good study. Go through the Gospels, all four Gospels, and you'll see all the times there where it refers to things that were said in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. And you see how he fulfills them. I'll just give you a couple of examples. Matthew chapter 2. And in verse 1, where the wise men come from the east. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem and of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. They were troubled to hear about this, but yet, when he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, these are people that weren't Christians, they were Jewish people, but they weren't perhaps full of the truth in any real sense. They weren't like David or Solomon or Isaiah, they were just people following the religious ways that they developed, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem. They knew Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet. See, we were reading in the prayer about the all scripture being profitable for us this day. And so with the scripture, knowing the scripture, then when the things happen, they can see that it's from God. They can see it will be in Bethlehem where Jesus Christ was born. So it's not like a teapot, is it? This is something very real. Someone, not a teapot in space that we're talking about. We're talking about someone that wrote something 1,000-odd years, or several hundred years before Jesus Christ came, said he would be born in Bethlehem. And then these men from the east, from Arabia or somewhere like that, they come. Where is this one that's going to be born? Who's going to be called the King of the Jews? Where is he? In Bethlehem. It's been written. We know about it. They don't know. They can't understand. They don't believe many of the things they're meant to believe. But they know this because it's been written before. So we're completely on a different wavelength. So there's a form of mockery now of Christianity called something like the giant spaghetti monster. I think it started before Dawkins was around, but they say, well, it's like believing in a giant spaghetti monster. Let's all get together on, I don't know if they do, on a Sunday, and we'll sit and talk about the giant spaghetti monster. It's all in your imagination. This is completely different to that. There's nothing of the imagination here. It was said before, Bethlehem, and Bethlehem it was. So we've got evidence, haven't we? What about, there are so many of these references, but I want to take you to the end of the Gospel of John, where you get four of them all in a row. This is going to the end. This is going to the crucifixion now. We're going much beyond, aren't we? Now, there are lots and lots of others, and you can have a list of them. You can just go through the Gospels, reading through it, and you look for them, and you'll see them. They'll pop out with, it was fulfilled in the Scripture, and words like this. And you see where Isaiah talks about John the Baptist, even. And parables were used. And they didn't believe the parables. And that was all spoken about in Isaiah as well, and the healing that Jesus would do. And then particularly his death. Because there were many other prophecies about his birth. We know that coming from that line of Judah and from David, from Abraham, all these things. Now let's look in John chapter 19. And you see verse 24 at the cross. Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. This is for his clothing, when they divided his clothing. Whose it shall be? That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. Quoting there from Psalm 22. What you might think, well, that's just one thing, isn't it? Well, let's go to verse 28. And after this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was said a vessel full of vinegar. And they filled a strange thing, isn't it, to read about vinegar. And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Now, this was just before Jesus died. And that was written about in Psalm 69. In verse 21, it's thirst, about thirst and the vinegar there. And then, just a few verses on again, in verse 36. I noticed, going through this, it's John particularly, even at the cross, at the crucifixion, John emphasizes that these things were fulfilled in the scriptures. In the Gospel of Matthew, and in the others, they mention at the beginning of the incarnation, the proof that it's the proof from the scriptures. But then they seem to drop it. They just quote the things without actually saying to fulfill the scripture. And I was thinking, why don't they say? And then I realized in John he does, because he's writing to a wider, perhaps later, to a wider audience. And so he keeps on mentioning that it was the scripture that was fulfilled. Whereas for people like Matthew, it was obvious. They didn't need to keep on mentioning it. They just mentioned the things that happened. But they would know, you see, the people knew when they heard these things. It was true. And then in John chapter 19, again in verse 36, "For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken." And there are several, from Psalm 34, if I took you to all these slowly, it would take too long, but it's in Psalm 34, verse 20, and it refers back to the offering of the Passover, which you could find in Exodus 12 and Numbers 9, where the bone is not broken of the Passover offering. So when it speaks of that in Psalm 34, it's saying, look, Jesus Christ is like the Passover lamb, the bone's not broken. And of course on the cross, normally when they hung on the cross, they have to break their bones because they didn't die. But Jesus died, it was quick enough, so that his bones didn't have to be broken before he was taken, because that would then, they'd fall from the cross, and that would then pull them so much that they would die and suffocate. But his bones weren't broken, he was already dead. And that was a remarkable prophecy, wasn't it, there? And then in John chapter 19, the last verse, verse 37, and again another scripture said, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." And that's from Psalm 22 and also Zechariah chapter 12. So you can look these up. These are all in the law and the prophets. Now, that verse was a particularly amazing one, because there, crucifixion, they didn't have piercing, wasn't a form of death prior to the time of the Romans. So to have prophesied that in the time of David was very unusual to speak of these things, and in Zechariah's time. So all these things are pointed to what proof there is of Jesus Christ. Now that should be sufficient proof. I was interestingly comparing this to, you hear so-called proofs, I will be very brief on this, of Muhammad. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18 is quoted. Of course, it speaks of a prophet coming. But it referred generally to the prophets in the Old Testament, but it said, "I will raise them up a prophet from them, from among their brethren." Well, before we go any further on there, even if Muhammad was descended from Ishmael, and apparently it's not quite evident that he was, there I don't think there's any clear evidence that he was. Ishmael was not one of the brethren of Moses' people, of the people of Israel. He was out of the line well back before then, being Abraham's other son, but not descended from Isaac. He was not descended from Jacob. He isn't one of the brethren of the people of Israel who were in captivity in Egypt and who were brought out from Egypt in the wilderness. He wasn't one of their brethren. He was of a whole other person, if indeed he was even of Ishmael, which isn't proven, I don't believe. So there's no evidence there. And the second one, I'm just comparing, just to compare these things, you know. They quote, the other one is from the Gospel of John, where it speaks of the coming of the Comforter, of one like Christ. But that speaks of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. It says it in as many ways there. So that again is not, and that's about all that they have to say. They're their two main texts that they quote, and both evaluate. But see, compare that to the prophecies of Jesus Christ here, down to four there, in just a short part, on his death, of the way the clothes were divided, the thirst and the vinegar, there's no bone broken, and they pierced and they looked upon him when he was pierced. So this is just some of the evidence that Christ was there to be found. People were waiting for him, weren't they? In the temple, they were waiting for his arrival. And though they rejected him, many of them had rejected him as well. But this is the great thing which is announced here then by Philip to his brother Nathanael. We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And in both the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, you have those all the way back to Adam in the one, and all the way back to Abraham in the other. You follow the line where Christ came from as the proof. And though he was called the son of Joseph, of course he counted as the son of Joseph, but truly he was incarnate by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. But he still comes into that family tree and through Mary's line as well. So he's been found. Now the question is, yes, clearly he's been found. So the question today, for these people who doubt, is, well, have you found Jesus Christ? Do you think that's a question we can rightly ask people today, or is it just for them? Well, of course, we can't see him now, can we? And so they'd like to torment the church, that you can't see him. Well, we don't expect to see him. He's risen and he's in heaven. And yet we're given much comfort in the scriptures that we can find him. You think, well, in the days when Jesus Christ was there, a lot of people saw him, didn't they? But they didn't all believe either. And so it's the same today. The facts of Jesus Christ, the plain facts, right through from his birth to his resurrection and his ascension into heaven and the beginning of the church with the apostles there. But people still can find, we're still told today, aren't we, to seek and you will find. And this is revealed to God, revealed to the people of God. See, we too can know who we're looking for, just like they were. We know that we need God, and that the evidence here is ample from who he was, that he's appeared as Jesus Christ. You see, with this question, where? You can't prove that God's there. Well, what it says in... I've changed my references around here. That those in John, you remember also in the end of the Gospel of John, in chapter 20, with Thomas, you see, what was said to Thomas? Verse 24. But Thomas, this is after the resurrection, when Jesus rose from the dead, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. So, Thomas really doubted, didn't he, that Jesus, and he did see him. But of course now, we don't see him now, but we're told there that blessed are those that haven't seen, yet have believed. And you see, when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, When he was on earth, he could speak to people around him. But he couldn't speak to people in China or in India or in England because he was in Israel. But he said, when he ascended into heaven, he promised the disciples that they'd do greater things than he could do. And now through the Holy Spirit, the people of God throughout the whole world, and then knowing Jesus Christ by the work of the blessed Holy Spirit sent from heaven by Jesus Christ. So it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. I should be able to quote this without looking. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen. They hadn't seen him. The people in the first century hadn't seen him after the resurrection, after the ascension. There was whole churches that started around the world, and they hadn't seen Jesus Christ. But Peter could write to them. Peter, who had seen him and had preached him, could write of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, I've skipped out something very important, of course. The reason why people know Jesus Christ, as he was said in the beginning of the Gospels, his name was Jesus, because he came to save his people from their sins. And again, when there's references to Jesus being spoken about in the law and in the prophets, it's all about, there's all this trouble about sins from the beginning of Adam, sin, a promise of a saviour, that's even to Adam, and then to Abraham, and then Abraham offering Isaac, and all this in a substitute. There's a ram is brought instead and offered, and then through the tabernacle which was built, and all these sacrifices being made, all pointing to one that must take away sin. Sin separates man from God. And so when Jesus Christ came, he didn't come just as an example, although he is the perfect example of humanity, but he came as God the Son, the mediator between man and God to save sinners. So this is how the Holy Spirit works and has always worked in convicting people of sin. Those Ten Commandments that we read, and we ask God to help us to keep his commandments. Have you kept all those commandments? You love the Lord your God with all your heart. Have you never taken anything? Never robbed anybody or told anything that's not perfectly true? We all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ, you see that? We get to his death, didn't we? Right the way through. He said of his own death, I lay down my life for the sheep and take it up again. I've come that they may have life. And he gave his life a ransom for many. So for sinners, this finding Jesus Christ is finding a saviour, finding life. He says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It wasn't just that they'd heard of a man that was coming, and the prophets, and it was proven by the prophets that he was this man. He was Emmanuel, God with us, in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. And so it said his name, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There was much about him. You see, when he revealed himself, when they came to know him, as we were seeing on Thursday evening, says in John chapter 2 about the miracle at Galilee, turning the water into wine. It says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. He was a fully man. Jesus Christ was fully man. But he had and has the glory of God, the glory of the Father. If you've seen me, he says, you've seen the Father. So there's a sense in which we can say, yes, people have met with God. People have seen God. And though we haven't seen him, yet those who believed on him, it's because his glory has been revealed to us. Now, it's, in a sense, that's an invisible glory, isn't it? But when people challenge us, have you seen God? You say, well, I've seen... well, I haven't actually seen Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ has been revealed to me as the Saviour who died for sinners. And in that, God has revealed his glory to me. We are, as it says in Peter, again, in 1 Peter here, that in that same verse there, in whom, whom having not seen, he loved. There are people that you haven't seen that you love. I suppose I can think of one or two that I've got to know through the telephone and the internet. I haven't actually met them, but I've sort of spoken to them. And I can say that there is a genuine love for such friends and great kindness, even without ever seen anybody. But with believing in Jesus Christ, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And this is the reality of the Christian faith, is that we can say that we've found him. Of a truth, he's found us. He doesn't reveal himself. He says to the proud that he reveals himself. These things hast thou hidden. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, but hast revealed them unto babes. Now we might not call ourselves babes, but the expression is humbly to come to God in Jesus Christ. And the Bible talks about us being, we're to be found in him, actually. Paul writes to the Philippians, his desire is to be found in him. I think the best way is to close with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, that in this dark world the light has come. And right from the days of the early days of the first century, when Jesus Christ came and he'd been baptized and the Holy Spirit came down and John the Baptist was there all proclaiming him, then these disciples were called and they could say, we found him, and they wanted to show them eagerly, to show him eagerly to their brothers, to their family. And now, since the Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified and has ascended, risen from the dead and revealed, showed himself there again to the disciples as alive from the dead, proving himself, his sacrifice of himself, being for sinners, the one true offering of the priests, the one true sacrifice for sins, the full and sufficient offering for sins now. Since then, many have believed and continued to believe and to preach and to know and to have assurance, Lord, that thou hast revealed thyself to thy people as being our God and our Saviour. Lord, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world to save sinners. What marvellous proof this is of thy love, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Lord, what proof this is of thy love, that thou didst give thine only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him, trusteth upon him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we confess our sins, our utter failure. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and his all-sufficiency, of which our communion service reminds us as we take the bread to remind us of his body that was given, and the wine to remind us of his blood that was shed. And he gave this as a memorial all that time ago, and it's continued to be kept to remember that he is the one true Passover lamb that was slain. And he's in glory now. And all thy people that have gone before us have entered into that glory with him. And we've beheld him almost like the Apostle John could say, we beheld his glory, the only begotten Son of God. Lord, we thank thee and we praise thee. We pray that thou would remind each one of us of our sins. And it's because of our sins that we have a Saviour. And yet he died for sinners. And he's the Lord, our righteousness. And we're in him. We're counted as being in him and adopted by him and fully redeemed, saved, counted righteous, and a children of God. Lord, we pray for our neighbours and friends and family this Christmas time, this Advent time, that they may also find Christ. Lord, he is the great shepherd. He's the one that went out to find, that finds the lost sheep. We know, Lord, it's really thy finding. And we pray for thy Holy Spirit to be poured out now and in this season, that many may be brought to see and to find the Lord Jesus Christ, and may know peace with God, sins forgiven, and the joy of everlasting life. In the Lord Jesus' name, Amen.